Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 to 75. Peter disowns Jesus. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before all of them. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him, and said to the people there, This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately, a cock crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly.
So, we've got to that point in our series on Peter and the unchanging Jesus where Peter's reached a rather low point, one might say. He's had his eyes firmly fixed on Jesus all through Easter week. And at that point, the point of Jesus' greatest need, at the point where the rock needs to hold firm, the rock falls away, even if only temporarily. A point in the plan of salvation that's so important, it's repeated across all of the descriptions of the good news that God has created for us. It's in all four of the Gospels. It's a firm place in the description of the plan of God's salvation for us all. And that's the point at which Peter disowns his Saviour. So what's going on during this passage? We're in a courtyard. Probably at least as big as this space. Filled with people, with guards, with servants, with general population, quite clearly, because they've let Peter in. And inside, the highest court in Judaism is pronouncing judgment on Christ. The Supreme Court of Israel is judging the Saviour. And to be honest, it's not doing it by its own rules. As we understand the rules at the time were, the Sanhedrin's violating its own rules to make this judgment. They're looking for a way to condemn Jesus outside their own rules. And outside, the only one of Jesus' followers is left. The only disciple who's still there. The only man to return to Jesus after all the disciples fled from the Garden of Gethsemane. The man who, John's Gospel tells us, struck with a sword at one of the high priest's servants when they came to arrest him. And the only one with enough courage to come back from that, to try and find out what was happening. It's remarkable, isn't it? Because our usual memory of this passage is that it's evidence of Peter's fear and cowardice. The denial of Christ is a moment of fear. It's a moment of cowardice. That's what we remember each Easter. We remember that bit of the story. But it starts with an action of great courage. Peter, who could far more easily than Jesus be condemned by the Sanhedrin under the law for his actions in Gethsemane, has come back. He's the last disciple left out of all of them. And then it goes wrong. Sitting inside that courtyard, around a fire, one of the servants recognizes Peter. Sitting amongst all those people, one of whom he's physically assaulted a few hours earlier, Peter's courage begins to fail him. You were with Jesus of Galilee. I don't know what you're talking about. Maybe he thinks a little lie wouldn't be a big thing. It's a tactical thing. It's safer. It'll allow him to still be here to find out what's going on. Find out what's going to happen to his Lord. And after that first denial, you see that tactical retreat. He slips back, away from the fire, into the shadows around the gatehouse at the entrance. Still there, still able to hear, but a little more careful, a little less obvious, a little bit more discreet, maybe. It's not giving up, honestly. You know, it's just being more sensible, really. Even that doesn't work, though, does it? Another servant girl approaches. This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And this time the denial becomes more vehement, more extreme. There's an oath, a promise, a guarantee of surety to go along with that denial. There's more conviction in this attempt to shed off the coverage. And again, Peter's retreating further into his mistakes. His first denial of Christ was a lie. His second denial is a lie with an oath. He's breaking the simple statement that was presented to him by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, we read, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made.' I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, even by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you can't even make one of your hairs black or white. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." So we've gone from a lie to a lie with an oath, and yet the stronger denial doesn't work for Peter either. The third question comes, surely you're one of them, your accent gives you away. And the accent reminds us of something from the book of Judges, the Shibboleth, or Sibboleth, depending on which side of the river you were from. The Shibboleth was used by the people of Gilead to determine whether or not you were an Ephraimite. And if you were, because you said it wrong, it was the sword for you. So the danger's ratcheting up. Peter knows that threat. He remembers that scripture. And it pushes into even further and more extreme denials. Out come the curses, the insults, to emphasize how wrong the questioners should feel they are. And the exclamation, "I don't know the man!" As extreme a denial as it can be. And the rooster crows. And Peter remembers the words from dinner the night before. A few short hours ago, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter knows, and he leaves, weeping, because he knows what he has done is one of the biggest mistakes of his life. So for me, coming to this again, for once at a different time of year than Easter, which is nice, and gives us a chance to look at it without all of that baggage of what the steps through the church goes for each time each year. It's lovely to come at it fresh without having listened to all of that, because it gives you a fresh perspective. And for me, the things I found in this scripture, this point in Peter's life, were three. Peter's denial of Christ was human. Peter's denial of Christ was necessary. And Peter's denial of Christ was foundational. So, just to reiterate, his denial was human, his denial was necessary, and his denial was foundational. So, for the first one, Peter's denial of Christ is human. Think about where Peter was, how he was feeling. Let's look at the evidence of his emotional state at the time. He's knackered. He got up early, yesterday almost now, to walk from Bethany to Jerusalem to prepare the Passover feast. They've celebrated the Passover feast, having put it all together, and they've had a massive shock. One of the 12 of Jesus' closest followers, his disciples, is going to betray him. And after all that, they've gone to the Garden of Gethsemane for several hours, when none of them could stay awake. They were tired already then, and this was hours ago. They've had the adrenaline rush and violence of Jesus' arrest and their own flight away. And hours later, we're in the courtyard. After what appears to have been maybe 2 or 3 hours sleep in the garden, between the two dawns, Peter's still awake. He's in that courtyard. If it was me, I can barely stay awake during the day at work, let alone for 24 hours nowadays. I'd be physically and emotionally exhausted at that point. And I'm fairly sure Peter was too. So he's knackered. And even worse, he's unprepared. He wasn't ready for the events that night. And he wasn't ready despite all of the warnings he'd been given that it was coming. Despite all of Christ's warning about the ultimate cost of the salvation he was preparing for us. Peter wasn't ready. At dinner the night before, we see his overconfidence. His lack of preparation had been highlighted by Jesus. The prophetic warning about his eventual denial came in the face of a boast. Even if all of the others fall away on account of you, I never will, said Peter. Which is why Christ told him what was going to happen. And despite that, despite the statement 2 days ago, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Despite the statement earlier in the day that from the woman who anointed Jesus with perfume, Jesus said, it's done to prepare me for burial. Peter was incredibly confident in what he thought the plan was. Hugely confident. It's just he was confident in his own vision. Not God's. His overconfidence in his own vision meant he was fatally undermined when the true plan began to be worked out. He was unprepared for the huge cost that was required to take on the burden of his sin, my sin, all of our sin, the weight of our sin, and the power of evil that Jesus was fighting against. And thirdly, he was unprepared spiritually for the events of the night. When given the choice, when given the opportunity by Jesus to prepare himself through prayer, to build up his defences, to ask God, his Father in the garden, for help, what happened? Can you keep watch with me for 1 hour? Jesus asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That specific warning to prepare himself for the temptation that Jesus knew was coming. What did he do? He went back to sleep. Peter's spiritual and emotional state was just so very human. And so relatable for all of us. When we're tired, when we're low, when we're at our weakest, when we're unprepared, that's when the enemy knows it's time to attack. It's not when we're at our strongest. It's not when we're holding firm to the hope that is set before us. Be ready for those times. Build up your defences, because they will come for all of us. So Peter's denial of Christ was human because it revealed all those human failings which are part of our own lives. Next, Peter's denial of Christ was necessary. Which is an interesting word. It's necessary because it was preordained. It's necessary because it was prophetically predicted. It had to happen. So why? Now, when Jesus warns Peter specifically of what is to come of his future denial, he takes us back to the words of the prophet Zechariah in chapter 13 of his book. And in the first verse of that chapter, we read in there of the day on which God will cleanse the world of its sin. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. And it's later in that chapter, in verse 7, where we're told what will happen to God's shepherd, the one who will tend God's flock and save them, in the words which Jesus quotes. "Awake, sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." God is foretelling through his prophets, through their words to his people, what the plan was, what was necessary, what was needed for salvation, what needed to happen not just to save his people, but to save the whole world from their sins. He had to raise his sword, the flaming sword from the Garden of Eden that prevented man from returning to the tree of life, that righteous sword of judgment. The plan required it to fall on the shepherd when his flock, his sheep, were scattered, when the disciples were gone. Peter's denial was necessary because it had been foretold. It was necessary because the weight of judgment had to fall on only one person. It was necessary because there could only be one person. One perfect sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Without it, Peter, the rest of the disciples, none of us could be saved. So Peter's denial of Christ was a necessary thing, as it was part of the plan of salvation for us all. And thirdly, Peter's denial of Christ was foundational. Peter failed. He gave in to temptation and deserted Christ. He ran away. And it's his failure that taught him what his foundation needed to be. His foundation couldn't be in his own courage, for that will fail him. His foundation can be in his own strength, because that's going to fail him as well. His foundation couldn't be in his own preparation, because nothing he can do would ever be enough. He couldn't do anything to prevent his failures. He knew they would come, just like we do. Except for one thing. There is one sure, certain foundation that Peter could cling to. Only one cornerstone on which to build. Only one foundation that could ever be strong enough. Christ. In Acts, we see Peter back in Jerusalem. It's in Acts 4. Back this time, not in the courtyard outside the Sanhedrin. Back this time in front of the Sanhedrin, on trial, being judged. And this is what we read. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When the Sanhedrin saw this, saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Peter had learned from his mistake and stood in front of the Sanhedrin, blameless and spreading the good news of salvation through Christ to all who would listen. Peter's denial of Christ was, in fact, foundational to his ministry and his ability to place his trust in Christ. So we know Peter's denial of Christ was human. We know it was necessary. And we know it was foundational. Now, I've got one final thought about Peter's story here. And it's this. It might never have been known, Think about it. Who else is there? None of them. There's one disciple there. One disciple outside. Peter might never have told anyone what happened that night. He might never have admitted that he had fallen as low as this. There's no suggestion that the other disciples knew he'd gone to the courtyard at Jesus' arrest. They all scattered. They fled in different directions. He could have just not told anyone what had happened. But he knew. And we know our sins. Even the ones we think are hidden from others. The ones we don't like to admit to, even to ourselves. The ones that we think of as our own personal, discreet mistakes. And we know that we are wrong if we think we can hide them. Our sinfulness is well known. It's well known to us, for a start, but even more importantly, it's well known to our Father in heaven. It's well known enough that we're doomed without the plan that this incident is part of. We're doomed without Christ's sacrifice. We're doomed if we haven't, if that prophecy from Zechariah hadn't been fulfilled. We're doomed if he hadn't taken the punishment for all our sins. And if we don't accept that forgiveness for our sins, for our mistakes that he brought us at such a costly price, we're still doomed. But, and there's always a great but, and it's this one, means you've got to come back for the next sermon. In the next sermon in this series, we're looking at the opposite of this. We're looking at reconciliation and forgiveness. Because we go from Peter's greatest failing to his greatest redemption. When Christ turns everything that he's got wrong around into everything that's going to be right going forward. And that's going to be an amazing sermon, I'm sure. Amen.